This reading is taken from Exodus 17, verse 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massa, and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Thank you, Godfred. Okay, we're going to pray. Boys and girls, you might want to put your hands together and close your eyes so you're not distracted. And we're going to ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you speak to us. Please would you help us to have soft hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, we have two boys, as you might know. They're here, right in front of me here, Zach and JJ. And Zach and JJ are best of friends. They're really good friends. And JJ loves to copy what Zach does. So whatever Zach is doing, you'll often see JJ running off after him because he wants to do it as well. And most of the time, that's fine. But sometimes Zach might do something that's not right, or that's not sensible, or that's not safe. And you can just see that JJ is about to launch in and do exactly the same thing. And so we have to say, "No, JJ, stop. Don't copy your big brother. He's setting a bad example. Don't do what he did." Now, the story that Godfred has just read for us, the story in the Bible, is there for us as a bad example for us not to copy. Don't worry, Zach. What's he saying? You're sad. Now, listen. Let me tell you about the Israelites, because they were a bad example. Do you know, I'll tell you another story to make Zach feel happy, because very, very, very often Zach gives a good example that we should follow, and he does something really kind and nice, and we say to JJ, "You should do what your brother's doing because he's being so kind," and so that happens as well. And sometimes we get that in the Bible, where people give us a good example for us to follow. Other times there's a bad example for us to follow. I should also say that sometimes JJ does things that are bad examples not to follow as well, like drinking a whole bottle of Calpol this week and spending the night in A&E, which wasn't a good one. But anyway, this story is not a good example to follow. This story is a bad example not to copy. What happens here at Massa and Meribah, this place of testing and quarrelling, it actually becomes quite a famous incident. And in the rest of the Bible, we get all sorts of references. The Bible writers keep coming back to this story, and the message is always the same. Are you listening? This is the message. Don't do what they did. Don't do what they did. We get this in all sorts of places in the Bible, including Psalm 95. Now, you should have picked up a pebble on your way in, a rock. Can you pick up your pebble and show it to me? Show me your pebble in your hand. Very good. So on one side of your pebble, it says Psalm 95, verse 8 and 9, which we read earlier. And it says this, listen. It says, "Do not harden..." Well done, Patrick, getting his rock. This is what Psalm 95, verse 8 and 9 says. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did on that day in Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. So do you see? The Israelites, their hearts were like this stone. They hardened their hearts in unbelief. Did I drop my thing? Oh no, it's here still. Someone dropped a stone, that's what threw me off. They hardened their hearts in unbelief. And so the message of the psalm, Psalm 95, is on the other side of your stone. Turn it round, and you'll see that it says, don't do what they did. This same psalm is then quoted in Hebrews chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 4, and the message is always the same. Don't be like this stone. Don't have hearts which are like this stone. It says in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Don't harden your hearts. Don't do what they did. Do you know, I wish I had studied history for longer. I dropped history as soon as I could. Before I took it for GCSE, I didn't really like my history teacher because he had hairy hands, and that was a good enough reason for me not to bother with. I was going to say his name there. I won't say his name because it's being recorded. But the man with hairy hands, I thought, no, I'm not going to do history. I'll do geography instead. But now I kind of wish that I did more history because I find it really interesting. I love reading books about history. I've been reading loads of books about World War II, and I recently read one about the Chernobyl nuclear disaster. Terrible things that have happened, but it's really important that we know about these things. Why? Because then we can learn from the mistakes of previous generations and hopefully not make the same mistakes. You're just going to the toilet? All right, have fun. Hopefully we won't learn from the same mistake, that we won't do the same things that previous generations did. And do you know what? This story here is there for us for that reason. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking about all of the ways in which the Israelites rebelled against God in the wilderness and all of the terrible consequences for that rebellion. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us. The point of this story here is don't do what they did. So you can take this pebble home with you at the end, but right now, if you're capable of holding it without dropping it, I would love you to hold it in your hand. So take your pebble, and I want you to hold it in your hand for the rest of this talk. I want us to feel the cold hardness of this stone and for it to be a warning about the state of our own hearts. Don't do what they did. And there are two particular mistakes to avoid. The first is up on the screen. Don't ignore the Lord's track record. We are so quick to forget all of the ways that the Lord has helped us in the past. So as we join the journey in verse 1, if you've got verse 1 in front of you, we will see that the Israelites are still traveling. They're traveling in the desert. They're on their way from the Red Sea. They're going to get all the way to Mount Sinai, but right now they're at a place called Rephidim, and there's a familiar problem. Look at the screen, the red words on the screen. But there was no water for the people to drink. Do you remember this from a couple of weeks ago? The empty bottles of water. This is a familiar problem. It's not a very welcome problem. It's not a good position to be in the desert without any water. But surely there's no need to panic. Because it was only a couple of weeks ago that the Lord showed himself to be the one who can provide loads of water. Do you remember we had that salty water at Marah? There was the bitter water that they couldn't drink, but the Lord turned it from bitter to sweet. And then he took them to the place called Elim, where there were 70 palm trees, a place of abundant water. God is the one who can give us water. So surely the Israelites don't need to panic. Surely they're not going to make the same mistake. It would be stupid to make the same mistake, wouldn't it? Look at verse 2. They didn't have any water to drink, so what did they do? Did they trust God? No, they quarreled with Moses and they said, give us some water to drink. And even after Moses challenges them and he says, you're putting the Lord to the test, even still they carry on. Look what they said. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? They begin to think, well, maybe God's great rescue isn't so great after all. You just brought us here to kill us, our children, and our cows. Unbelievable unbelief. In the few short weeks since Moses had rescued them out of Egypt, in a few short weeks since he had been their hero and their rescuer, in just a few short weeks, this is not the first, not the second, but the third time that they have accused Moses of genocide. You just want to kill us. Despite everything that God has done for them, despite everything that Moses has done for them, this kind of unbelief is unbelievable. But you see, they had forgotten the Lord's track record. They had ignored the Lord's track record. They'd forgotten Mara. They'd forgotten Elim. They'd forgotten the Red Sea. And they'd even forgotten the manna, the food that God had given them to eat that very morning. They ignored the Lord's track record. And so when the bottle ran dry, their hearts became hard. Have you still got your stone in your hand? Their hearts became hard. And they refused to believe that God would continue to provide as he had in the past. When faced with the same trial, they made the same mistake. And when we put it like that, it doesn't seem quite so far removed from our own silly cycles of unbelief. I wonder what the pressures are for you. For the Israelites, it was a lack of drinking water. For each of us, it will be different. Different ways that we find ourselves at the end of our resources, whether it be the end of our time or money or energy or patience or physical health or mental health or emotions. I wonder what it is for you. What is the trial that keeps cycling back round again and again and you find yourself with the same challenges over and over? What is the area of your life where your faith is repeatedly tested? Have you got an answer to that in your head? What is the area for you? And you know that the last time you went down that road, God was there for you and he provided for you. And yet still, don't you find that you find yourself in that same cycle of sin and unbelief? When the pressure is on and our resources run dry, despite God's perfect track record, we often find it really hard to actually entrust ourselves into his loving hands. And this story is here to show us just how silly that kind of attitude is. How silly it is not to believe God and to warn us, don't do what they did. When we face the same trial over and over again, it can be really challenging. It can be quite exhausting, really, to go through the same old things over and over again. And perhaps you start to think, Lord, what are you doing? I've been down this road before, so why am I here again? Surely, Lord, I deserve a break from this one. I've learnt this lesson. Can I have another one? I don't want to go around this same old thing again and again. But next time you find yourself in that same cycle, that same trial, cycling round again, rather than leaning towards doubt or despair or disbelief, take a moment to remember the Lord's perfect track record. Remember all of the ways in which he's helped you in the past. You know those cycles of trials that you've gone through? Last time it happened, it was okay, wasn't it? The Lord provided in the end. He was there for you. Bring to mind all of the stories that you know from other Christians, either that you know personally or that you've read in biographies, or bring to mind all the stories that you know in the Bible that show God to be the faithful provider. And let that perfect track record lead you towards trusting the Lord rather than testing the Lord. So, first thing, don't ignore the Lord's track record. Second thing, Have a look on the screen again. Don't accuse the Lord of leaving. So for the Israelites, this is what their grumbling basically amounted to. They were essentially accusing the Lord of leaving them alone. The Lord's not with us, is what they were saying. Now, there's actually two different words used here. So in verse 3, if you've got your Bible open, have a look at verse 3, and you'll see that they are grumbling. But in verse 2, they are doing something that's new. They're quarrelling. So quarrelling is a different word from grumbling. We've seen grumbling before, but now they're quarrelling. Now, do you know what quarrelling is, boys and girls? Do you know what quarrelling is? Do you know from experience what quarrelling is? I'll tell you what this word means. It's a word that means having an argument with someone or bringing a dispute to someone. So it's a word that you might use if you were taking someone to court. So it's quite a serious word. So now they're not just kind of grumbling and saying, Moses. They're actually bringing a charge against Moses. They're accusing him. But Moses makes it very clear, verse 2, that by quarreling with him, they were actually putting the Lord to the test. And then verse 7, he tells them what's really going on behind their squabbles with Moses. What's really going on under the surface? Have a look at the screen. Verse 7, and he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, this was the real deal that was going on in their hearts. Is the Lord among us or not? That's the thing that they were questioning. In fact, the fact that they were quarreling with Moses rather than God shows what they were actually feeling about God. They grumbled to Moses about the water because they didn't believe that their provider God was with them. They were basically accusing the Lord of leaving us on our own. Their difficult circumstances led them to the conclusion, oh, the Lord must have left. The reason they're not trusting God to provide is because they're not even sure that he's there. Again, that's so unreasonable given everything the Lord has done for them. But in his kindness, the Lord responds with yet more patient provision. He doesn't want there to be any possible doubts about his power. So, boys at the front, Zach and JJ, and everyone else, youngsters, let me show you this stick. You'll recognize this stick, Zach. Zach, you'll recognize this stick from yesterday. This isn't actually Moses' staff. It's one that we found in the woods yesterday. The only one that wasn't kind of rotting and disgusting. This staff is going to tell us something about this miracle, because God doesn't want there to be any doubt about his power, about his provision, and about his presence with them. And so he puts on a very public demonstration. Look how public this demonstration is. Look at verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, go out in front of the people. Don't hide away and do the miracle in a corner. Go out center stage so that everyone can see. And take with you the elders of Israel. Take with you some of the leaders who will be able to see close up and then report this story to the others. And take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. You see, this stick was a special stick. This stick had lots of stories to tell. This stick was the same stick with which Moses had struck the Nile and it turned to blood. This was the stick that Moses had used to do all of those miracles, those plagues in Egypt. And so do you see how public this is? God is giving them a visual aid to show this time you will know for sure that this is a miracle and it's my miracle. It's up to me to do this and to provide for you. And verse 6. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. You want proof of my presence? Well, I'm going to be there with you. There will be no doubt whatsoever who is behind this miracle. And next he says, strike the rock and the water will come out of it for the people to drink. Now take your stone in your hand. I've got a challenge for you. Take your stone. JJ, have you got your stone? Zach, have you got your stone? Everyone else, can you hold up your stone so I can see you've got your stone? Very good. Now, what I want you to do is squeeze this rock as hard as you can. And what you're trying to do is to get some water out of the stone. If you manage it, show me and I'll give you £1 million. Okay? Right. Do you think you're going to be able to get any water out of your stone? Of course not. Water doesn't come from stone. It's about as far away from water as you can imagine. And so do you see the point? God is making it as hard for himself as he can. The Lord loves to stack up the odds against himself so that there could be no denying at all that it is his miracle that he provides. Do you remember the first time? Again, cast your mind back to when we had that bucket of water here and there was the salty water that I spat out. Do you remember how God had provided water the first time? The first time he did it, there was actually water there, wasn't there? At Marah, there was... Whew! That woke you all up. At Marah, there was water there. It just wasn't fit to drink. And it was pretty obvious at the time that that was God's miracle to turn the bitter water to sweet. I mean, after all, it was God who told Moses to find the stick and to throw it in the water. It was God who'd made that happen. But just think about, if you were the Israelites and you were thinking back, it might be possible to say, was that a coincidence? Maybe the water wasn't salty in the first place. Maybe we just got a bad batch. Or maybe there was something special about the wood that turned it into water that we could drink. And so maybe they thought, oh, it's a coincidence. Did God really provide the water, or was it always just going to happen anyway? But this time round, God stacks up the odds against himself. He says, and he proves that he is the one behind this miracle so that they can have no doubt. He says, I'm going to be there with you. He says, take the staff, which is the display or the symbol of my power, and hit a rock. Water never comes from rocks. So hit a rock and you'll know that it only came from me. And so Moses, what did he do? He does it in sight of the elders of Israel, and water came out, and once more they were able to fill up their water bottles. You wondered, is the Lord among us or not? Well, there's your answer. The Lord is with his people. And in fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul makes a really interesting comment. Listen to this. This is really cool. Okay? Are you listening? Boys and girls, can I see your ears? Show me your ears like this. Put your hands behind your ears so that I can see that you're listening. Grown-ups, I'm not going to ask you to do the same thing, but Patrick's doing it anyway. Thank you. I know you're all listening. That's good. This is a really cool thing, okay? So, Paul is talking about the Israelites in the wilderness journey, and he says this. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Do you get it? Do you understand? For these Israelites who are in this wilderness journey, the one who provided for them, the one who accompanied them every step of the way, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ with them in the desert. And what he does for them, he also does for us. The Lord Jesus is the rock who was struck to provide life-giving water for everyone who would taste of him. Our Lord Jesus is the one who then accompanies us on the journey, providing for our every need until we reach the promised land. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is with his people. So, don't do what they did. Don't accuse the Lord of leaving. They didn't need to doubt him, and nor do we. But perhaps this is something that you can connect with. Maybe like the Israelites, maybe the reason that you struggle to trust God to provide all that you need is because if you're honest, you're not even sure that he's there. And when those same cycles come around, when the same trials keep testing your faith, it feels like God's nowhere to be found. And you wonder, Lord, are you even there? I'm on my own here. And that is how the Christian sometimes feels. And in those moments of trial, there is a right way to express that emotion. It is a right thing to say, Lord, you seem distant. Lord, where are you? Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't see you. Lord, show yourself. But we must be careful not to tip over from expressing our hearts in faith to accusing the Lord in unbelief. Do you see the difference between the two? We need to be careful that even when we're in those moments and we feel like God's not anywhere, we need to be careful that we don't, in unbelief, then dispute with him and accuse him and say things like, God, what's the point of this anymore? God, prayer doesn't work. You're not listening to me. You've let me down. I can't trust you. Do you see the difference? To cry, Lord, where are you, is an act of faith. To accuse, Lord, you're not there, is an act of unbelief. And when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't hard-hearted unbelief. That was an expression of a truth that is unique, a moment in time that we can barely get our head around. That on the cross, Jesus was forsaken so that sinners like me and you do not have to be. So that we never have to wonder, is the Lord among us or not? Do you know that kind of relationship with God? His ever-present help? If not, put your trust in Jesus and you will. And if so, then can I invite you once again to look back on all of his faithfulness to you so far? In all of your challenges, in all of those trials, whenever that cycle has come round, has he actually ever left you alone? He never will. His powerful, providing presence is with us. He's been there in the past, and he will be there every step of the wilderness journey until we reach the promised land. And so, have you got your stone? Don't do what they did. I want you to take this pebble home. I want you to put it somewhere where you're going to see it, either at home or in your car or in your place of work, somewhere where you can see this stone regularly. And when those cycles of trials come round once again, let this stone encourage you and remind you and encourage you to encourage others to keep trusting Emmanuel, the God who is with us. As the writer of the Hebrews says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, forgive us, please, for our hard hearts, for our unbelief in those cycles of trials. Please, would you soften our hearts that we would trust you even in the most difficult times. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who died to provide all of our needs, who died to pay the price for our sin, and whoever lives with us and in us. Thank you that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And so we pray that when those same cycles come round, we would not fall into disbelief or doubt or despair, but rather we would trust you, knowing that you've been faithful in the past and you will be forever. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.